Would all the mothers who are here just take a moment and stand so we can just acknowledge you this morning? Just please stand. We want to say God bless you, especially in our world today. Mothers and grandmothers, you have the most challenging task there is going. With all of the things we need to guard our children and our grandchildren from in this world, things we've never thought possible. So God bless you and anoint you in the special ministry that you have as moms. Can we just take a moment and say thank you? God bless you. I'm going to invite you to stand where you are as we pray together in preparation for the message. God, our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning to give you our humble thanks for all of your many goodnesses to us. Thank you that in your divine economy, you created this world the way you did, with moms and dads and homes for children to grow up in. And we look at a world that has moved far away from you and the way you designed everything to work. And Lord, we pray for our moms today that are represented here in this service and within the sound of my voice by way of the internet. And we pray upon them, mothers and grandmothers and aunts today, and all who have an influence over the lives of children. We pray upon them a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. A mother's work is never done from the time she becomes a mother to the time she goes to heaven. And Lord, we pray upon them wisdom and strength as you ask us to in your word and promise that you will give as we but ask. We commit each one to you and ask your special blessing and guidance. Now, Father in heaven, as we open your word together this morning, Holy Spirit of God, fall upon us and sanctify this sacred time together that we may hear what you would say to each one of us. To this we commit ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Milton Berle who said of mothers, if evolution really works, how come mothers only have two hands? Irma Bombeck said, when my kids become wild and unruly, I use a nice, safe playpen. And when they're finished, I climb out. Others have said, it's never easy being a mother. If it were easy, fathers would do it. I thought I would give me special strokes this morning with the ladies. In a child's dictionary, do you know what a sweater is? It's what you put on when your mother's feeling chilly. And I read the story of a grandmother traveling on an airplane. For 2 solid hours during the flight, she told the man sitting beside her about her grandchildren. She even produced a photo album of all of 9 of her grandchildren. And finally she realized that she had dominated the entire conversation. And she apologized. She says, oh, I've done all the talking. I'm so sorry. I know you certainly have something to say. So please tell me, what do you think of my grandchildren? And as my mother would say, if I'd have known grandchildren were so much fun, I'd have had them first, you know. Someone also said, children are natural mimics who act like their parents despite every effort to teach them good manners. President Theodore Roosevelt said this about mothers. When all is said, it is the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation. It is she who is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. And to that I say, amen. Roosevelt was correct, for mothers are indeed the most important and influential people in the world, even though you may not think as a mother that you are. Because you are the ones who, more than anyone else, molds our most moldable children in children in their most moldable years. You know? By the time a child is 7 years of age, they will have formulated a foundation of a worldview. Think about what boys and girls experience in the world today up to the age of seven. Okay. Our culture often ignores and downplays this fact about the importance of motherhood and raising children. Tony Campolo, I have shared this with you on several occasions before. It's one of those illustrations that bear repeating from time to time. He writes, too many women are made to feel that they should apologize for being mothers or housewives. You've heard it. Some of you have said it. Well, I'm a housewife. Okay? In reality, such roles are noble callings. And in his book, The Power Delusion, Tony Campolo tells of a time when he was on the faculty at the University of Pennsylvania. And there would be events there where the professors would bring their spouses to. These were fancy events, gussied up affairs, right? Now, that word's not in the dictionary, but I think you know what it means. Inevitably, a woman lawyer or professional of some kind, knowing full well his wife was a, quote, stay-at-home mom raising children, would confront her with the question, and what is it you do, my dear? Debate her, right? And she caught on to that. So she developed this response. Here's her response. I am socializing two Homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleologically prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton. And when she followed that with, and what is it you do? Somehow the person's response, I'm a lawyer, just wasn't too overpowering at all. Now, there's nothing wrong with a woman being a career person, a doctor, a lawyer, a sociologist. But the point is that some women choose to focus their time and energies on being a mom and raising those children. And I'm one of those individuals who is blessed with knowing every day when I got off the school bus, Mom was home. And I could walk in the door. Well, I usually ran in the door. And I would know what supper was going to be like from the aroma in the air. That women who fulfill this role in life have absolutely nothing to be ashamed of or need not take a back seat to anyone. In fact, it's something to take pride in. And some women, of necessity, have to try and juggle both. And to you, my hat's off. What value can you put on mothers? Can you really place a value on moms? Mothers are invaluable. In fact, a study in the U.S. just a couple of years ago concluded that if being a mother was a salaried position, the work of a mother in today's society, that salary should be set at approximately $112,000 a year. I don't know where they get that figure from, but they get that figure. But in my mind, you can't really put a price on it because it is priceless. I am blessed to be surrounded by praying mothers in my life, and I hope that you are as well. Both of my grandmothers, my mother, my mother-in-law, and my wife were and are all praying mothers. So I understand something of the power of a praying mom. Never underestimate what God can do, moms, when you pray. Never underestimate, folks, what God can do when you pray, regardless of who you are. How many of you have had a praying mother or father in your life, or both? You are so blessed. Never take that for granted. Amen? And if that's not your story this morning, start the story in your family tree now. Right? Be the first. Make the change. Where might you be today if it weren't for the prayers of your mother, your father, or others in your life? I tell you, I probably wouldn't be standing here. Okay? If that's not the case for you, thank God for where you are today and make certain that you are a praying parent. If you aren't yet, become one. It's just talking to God. And it's one of the most important things that you can do. Be a praying parent, be a praying grandparent. You will affect generations to come for eternity. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, said this of prayer: "The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions. It has extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, healed diseases, rescued cities from destruction, and stopped the sun in its course. Prayer is the root, the foundation, the mother of a thousand blessings." He lived in a time of intense persecution of the Christian. Christians were being thrown into the lions and all the rest of it. He understood the power of prayer. The Bible, from cover to cover, contains story after story of the power of prayer. And there are untold millions of stories throughout history that attest to the power of prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16 reads, "The earnest prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Now, the Amplified Version adds a few extra words there to help us understand the original. He says, "makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." And the original word used there for power is the word dunamis in Greek, which actually is the word from which we get dynamite. Right? Dynamite. Powerful. So much so, the author of James goes on to give an illustration. He said, "Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." The power of prayer. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 4, there is an interesting story of a widow. She had become a single mom. Her husband had died. She was about to lose everything, including her sons, who were about to be put into slavery because she couldn't pay the creditor. The situation was desperate. She was destitute except for faith in God. What did she do? She prayed. Let's read the story, 2 Kings chapter 4, and we'll read it responsibly. I'll take the top, and you can respond with the bottom. "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars, and don't ask for just a few."
Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all jars,
She left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. But he replied, "There is not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. Amen. That was a miracle. Amazing miracle. Paralleled in the New Testament when Jesus fed the 5,000. With just a few loaves and fish. So what did she do? The first thing she did was she prayed. No doubt she knew how to pray. She was practiced at it. She had been praying about her desperate state of affairs. And now she brings her situation to the prophet Elisha. She knew Elisha. Her husband had been a part of his school of the prophets. That her husband would have been like a pastor, if you will. Okay. She knew Elisha. This school of the prophets, Elisha had inherited from the prophet Elijah. And her husband had sat under Elisha's teaching and perhaps even Elijah's. But now her husband is dead. And he had left some debts behind. And the debts were so great that the creditors were about to take her sons into slavery so the debts could be paid. Here's a point. To receive an answer to prayer, one must first pray. Right? One must first pray. Billy Graham said one time, "Heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one bothered to ask." Still in the storehouse. She prayed, and now she puts action to that prayer. She brings her situation to Elisha. And the second thing she did was she believed. She heard what Elisha told her, and she believed him and exercised faith. I chose this picture for this slide as part of the illustration, not just because of our children that were on the platform this morning. I chose this picture because our faith is to be like that of a child. Unless you have faith like one of these little children, Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. A trusting faith, an accepting faith, one that takes God at his word. So our praying is to be the same. Philip Yancey writes, "Faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense afterward." Hebrews chapter 11 reads, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." When God speaks as we pray, we need to take him at his word, at what he says to us through his word and in our hearts. Elisha had said to her, "Go to your neighbors, ask for empty jars, don't ask for just a few." There's a hint in there. You know, don't be shy. Ask for all they can give you. And the third thing she did is she obeyed. She did exactly as she was instructed. When all the jars she could get her hands on had been collected, she went inside and closed the doors just as Elisha had told her to do. And with her sons began to fill the empty jars from the only jar she had with oil in it. And she said it was just a little oil. It would have been olive oil. Just a little oil. Here's the key to answered prayer. To obey God. Obedience. To obey God and his word and living within his revealed will in your life. If God says don't, don't. If God says do, do. If God says go, go. If God says stop, right. Stop. She obeyed the instructions given to her. And the fourth thing is, because of all of that, she received. She received. God provided the miracle that saved her, saved her sons from slavery. The creditors had the right to claim them as slaves until the debt was paid or the year of Jubilee, which happened every 50th year. So if you had a debt on the 49th year, you weren't in too bad a shape, right? Because the debt had to be canceled in that year. But she received in abundance beyond all expectation. Every jar was filled to the top. Olive oil, by the way, wasn't something that you just buy for a few dollars in the store. Olive oil in that day was a precious commodity. It was worth as much as gold or silver. Could you imagine the value to you if every empty jar in your house was full of gold? Imagine what that would mean. Now you're going to go home and look for all the empty jars you can find. She had collected enough jars that once filled, she had enough to pay off her debts and had enough left over to provide her a living, enough to raise her sons and still have a pension plan, probably enough to send them off to university. Okay? Here's the point. God is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. But he can't hear the prayer if you don't pray. He hears. The picture in the Bible of God listening for our prayers is, the word is inclined. He inclines his ear toward you. It's like he's cupping his hands like this because he doesn't want to miss a word you might say in your prayer. That's the picture. God also answers prayer in his way and in his time. As those you are praying for respond to his work that he is doing because of your prayers. It takes if you're praying for an individual, it takes a response from that individual toward God too. Okay? So, mom and grandmom or Nana or whatever you like to be called, or aunt this morning, if you've been praying for a family member, a son or a daughter or a grandchild, and they're just not seeming to get it yet, and they're not responding to God, and it seems that God isn't answering your prayer, keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. You have no idea, folks, no idea what God is at work and doing and accomplishing that is preparing the way for him to fully answer that prayer. Amen? Amen. Sometimes it takes time. Amen? Amen? Think of Abraham. Prayed for a son for how many years? He was in his 90s, almost 100, when God answered that prayer. And look at the miracle. Okay. That's a whole other subject. Here's the point. You have no idea where your child might be if it weren't for your prayers. How much worse it might be if it weren't for your prayers. If you keep praying, God will keep working to answer your prayers. Amen? Oh, come on. More convincingly. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can claim his promises. As you pray, claiming his promises, I promise you, God will unfold in your life his answers to your prayers. This message isn't just for moms. It's for all who have faith in Jesus. In Psalm 111, we read there the psalmist declaring why it is that we can bring our prayers to the Lord and that we can trust him. I'm going to ask, before we sing the last song, that we come to our feet. We will read this scripture responsively, and as we come to the end of that, then we'll conclude with that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Because that's what we're doing when we pray, right? Right. Let's come to our feet and read this scripture that reminds us of the greatness and the majesty of our God. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them.
Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness.
He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate.
He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever.
He has shown his people the power of his works. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness.
He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever.
Holy and awesome is his name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding.
His praise endures forever. Amen and amen. Shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you.